But it's such a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to share with you from God's Word. The picture on the screen, in case you're wondering what's up there, that's a picture of the Golden Gate. Sometimes it's called the Eastern Gate. Sometimes it's called the Gate Beautiful, which is on the east side of the Sermon Mount. And it's the very place, you'll notice that it's the gate itself is all filled in with concrete and stone. And in front of the gate, there is a cemetery. And the reason that cemetery is there is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he's buried there, but it's there because those who now have control of Temple Mount, basically, started burying their people there because the history tells us and prophecy tells us that someday when Jesus comes back, the earth is going to be split open from the top of Mount Olive right down through the Kidron Valley, and this is taken from the Kidron Valley, right up through the temple to the Temple Mount, and through those very gates that are sealed shut right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to enter at his second coming. But when you look at this, it's vital because the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, and Temple Mount are all part of the scriptures that we've been studying together over the last number of weeks. It started back quite some time ago. It started back with Palm Sunday, and that was in Luke chapter 19. And Nicholas, if I remember correctly, had that message of the triumphal entry. I was here the Sunday before that, January 6th, and was speaking about the reason Jesus came into this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we have been studying together now for quite some time, I've had the privilege, this is my second time to be here with you for the series, but I've had the privilege of being part and hearing many parts of other speakers dealing with the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is an amazing part of the Scriptures. It's written from a unique point of view. Luke himself was a doctor. Luke was writing as a Gentile, writing to a specific Gentile man. And for us as Gentiles, it's probably the gospel that we can grasp and understand easier than any of the first two gospels. Matthew was written specifically to the Jews. And that's why there's so much Jewish content in it. Mark's written to the Romans, but Luke was writing to an individual, but ultimately to Gentiles. And that fits, I think, probably almost all of us that are here this morning. And as we look at this, we come to understand very quickly that the Gospel of Luke has a vital message for us. And the section that we're in right now in the Gospel of Luke, which is called the Olivet Discourse, has a very special message for us as Gentiles. And so by way of introduction, I would like to just build a little bit of background. Dave last Sunday, Dave Nicholson, did a great job in the first few verses of the sermon on the Olivet Discourse, and we're picking up there, and Nicholas is going to conclude it next week. In his message, will conclude the Olivet Discourse. But when you look at what's going on in the world today, the passage that we're going to look at today is very important for us to understand exactly what's being said and in its context. Over the last couple of years, and we're thankful for today because it's for us, in many respects, a reopening. For us to be able to gather as we did earlier this morning for the breaking of bread, what a privilege to be around the Lord's table again in the freedom that it gives to us, remembering our Lord and Savior. But as a result of the last couple of years especially, and it's not new because I've had the privilege of being in the Lord's ministry for well over 50 years, and during these years I've always had questions asked, well, what about this? Is this a sign of the end times? Is this, you know, and these pictures have questions have been asked for years. It's not new, But over the last 2 years with COVID and other things that are going on in the world, it seems that everybody is wondering, what is going on? Is the coming of the Lord really near? Are the things that we're seeing evidence that Jesus is coming soon? Well, to be quite honest with you, for those of us believers, through the years, we have always believed the coming of the Lord is soon. The Apostle Paul anticipated that 2,000 years ago, as did the disciples. In 1974, we were teaching out at Cooley River at Northland Bible College and ministering among the assemblies here in the Sioux and Northern Ontario. And I can still remember we needed to change vehicles. And so we started shopping around and we went to the Chrysler dealer and we found a Dodge Dart. Brand new 1974 Dodge Dart. And I turned to my wife and said, you know, hon, this will be the last car we'll ever buy because Jesus is coming. I couldn't tell you how many cars I've had since then, but I can tell you I still live with that same anticipation today. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And the things that we see in the world, they're not specific, definite signs, but they're anticipation and preparatory events that are preparing us for what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation before Jesus comes back to this earth. I believe before that, he's going to come in the air to take us home to glory. That's called the rapture. But the tribulation period is the main theme of the Olivet Discourse. And so that's what we're looking at. But over the past couple of years with COVID, there's been a lot of anxiety, a lot of questions. With things that are other events that are going on in the world, all over the world. Finland, Christians in Finland are being put on trial for quoting the Bible on sexual issues, sexual morality. In many parts of the world, parts of the world that I've had the privilege of teaching and preaching God's word in, they're experiencing tremendous persecution, unparalleled, in India and other places like that. In the state of Illinois, where I was born and raised, just 2 weeks ago, they passed the Board of Education and the boards of education throughout the state passed ruling that satanic groups can use the schools after school to hold clubs and studies and so on. But Christians cannot. Even community groups cannot use the schools, but this group have been given permission throughout the state of Illinois. It's unbelievable what's happening. What about all the natural disasters that we see in the world today? All kinds of things that are going on. Western Canada, the floods. You remember those? So many forest fires and even earthquakes. Natural disasters seem to be increasing. And you go through and you find out that there's unrest in everywhere. And then what happened just a week or so ago? Russia going into the Ukraine. I've had the privilege of being in the Ukraine. And I know people there. And I had the privilege of teaching in Kiev Christian University at an intercessor course 1 year. And so we got to know a lot of people there. And we're burdened for what's going on. But really, all that's going on, politically, morally, financially, all of this is just a preview of what's going to happen someday. And what we're seeing now, can I use an incorrect grammar phrase? You ain't seen nothing yet, baby. I tell you, what's going on is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Luke does not give to us some of the details that Matthew gives, but what he gives are things that we need to see and understand. And we're going to be looking at that together this morning. And so I want to read for you our scripture, and our scripture is Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, please open them and follow along as I read these words from Dr. Luke as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, teaching us the words that Jesus taught his disciples on what's called the Olivet Discourse. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs, sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth with wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your faith, your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Distress of nations and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's heart failing for them from the fear of and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Powerful words from the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples. And we want to learn about that this morning together. So let's look, as we've read the scriptures, what was being said, why? What's the setting? What's the context for this? Well, the setting, it's the week that changed the world. Again, if we could go through this, and it started back a few Sundays ago with Nicholas, the triumphal entry. But the week that changed the world is, the liturgical churches would call it the Holy Week. Evangelical churches usually call it the Passion Week. And I'm a little bit different. I call it the week that changed the world. Because years ago, when I was about 16 years old, I saw a book, and that was the title of the book, and I read it. And it was about this last week of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, it was part of big changes taking place in my life at that time. Though I was saved really quite young, at between 5 and 6 years old, it was when I was 16 that the Lord really gripped my heart And again, that's a whole another story. But it was then that I read this book and began to appreciate what the Lord Jesus endured so that I could have eternal life. What he went through so that I could have that personal relationship with the true and living God. And so, as we look through this, you know, we find out that this week is filled with all kinds of events. I mean, Dave last week, just gave us a glimpse. And what's been done before this week, such a week packed full of events. But the first day of the week was called what we would call Sunday. It's the first day of the week. But that was the day of the triumphal entry. That was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It's called the day of demonstration. Jesus officially offers himself to the Jewish nation as their Messiah. Knowing that he would be rejected, that day they were ready to crown him, but just a few days later, they're crying out all together, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so we read that it started out really exciting, a day of demonstration. But then on Monday, we have what's called the day of authority. Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus that day cursed the fig tree. And he began a week, really, where he's going to have to prove who he was to a world. Monday. Then we go to Tuesday. Tuesday's the day of conflict. Jesus is in conflict in the temple in the morning with the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders. Constant conflict. Later that day, after he leaves the temple, he goes to the Mount of Olives. And there, the Mount of Olives, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane, we cannot say that dogmatically, but probably in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus sits with his disciples. He sits down, and in answer to their questions, he begins to teach them. And that's what we know as the Olivet Discourse on Tuesday, the day of conflict. Wednesday, and I'm using sort of the traditional outline of events of the week. I know that there's some people that believe in a different day of crucifixion than Friday and so on, and we don't have time to get into dating and why I've chosen this particular way to date the days of that week. But on Wednesday, it's called the day of silence. There's no recorded events. Probably the Lord Jesus continued teaching his disciples, because after the what we would know as the Olivet Discourse, he went on up to Bethany and Bethphage and spent the night there and probably the next day there resting and preparing for what was ahead. Because the next day we have that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples begin to prepare for the Passover and for the institution of what we know as the breaking of bread. That night, when he met with the disciples in that upper room and prepared them for his coming death, prepared the Passover feast, prepared what we know today as the Lord's Supper for us to continue to remember him. And so we have that day of preparation. And then on Friday, we have the day of suffering. The day the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, tried legally and illegally, starting out with illegal trials and then going to legal trials, all in a day. And later that day, he was put on the cross. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing your sin and my sin. This morning when Graham read from Isaiah 53, what a great passage of scripture. What we read about him, and all of our iniquities were placed upon him. There on that cross, we read, and it was read this morning to us, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why was the Father pleased to bruise his Son? Why was the Father pleased to place our sin and our iniquity on him? Because he loved us. Thanks, Jeff, for getting us started this morning on that theme of how he loved us and how important that is for us to understand. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that love as he fulfills the will of the Father and accomplishes the work of salvation for us. And so we have that day of suffering. We have his last words. We have his burial, crucifixion and burial. But thankfully, there's more to the story. On Saturday, we have what's called the day of absence. Jesus is in the tomb. He's gone. The disciples, even though they had been prepared, they didn't fully understand. And there was great sorrow. But thankfully, there's Sunday, the day of victory, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered the very last enemy of all. He conquered death for us. And because of this week, we have the privilege of knowing him, making him known, and being assured that someday we're going to go to heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. But you might be asking, okay, so what does all this have to do with the message this morning, the Olivet Discourse, and with the title to the message? The title of the message, The Wills of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. I want to talk about this just for a second. The reason I've titled this message, and it was a suggested title, but I was told I didn't have to use it if I didn't want to. But, you know, as I started preparing for this several weeks ago, this message, almost every day I've read the account of the Olivet Discourse, either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and Luke more frequently than the others because that's where the message is coming from this morning. But as I read for the first time after this title was suggested, I thought, wow, why did I never see this before? So you read through, and that's the amazing thing about God's Word. God's Word's living, and it's powerful. And every time you read it, and I've read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, but every time there is something new, something fresh, something that I never saw that before, you know? And I know I'm not the smartest person in the world, but man, when you read something, you know, 55, 60 times, you ought to begin to see, sort of understand what it's saying. But there's always something new and something fresh. And when I read through, because that title, The I Wills of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, this is Jesus speaking. And when you read the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, you will find out that Matthew uses the word inspired by God, will, 58 times. Okay? Mark, when Mark writes, and Mark is much shorter than Matthew, he uses it 22 times. And then there's Luke, the shortest really of the three accounts of the Olivet Discourse, 26 times. In fact, in the scripture that we read to you just a few minutes ago, 15 times in verses 10 to 24, Luke uses the word will, Jesus speaking. And this is what I have now called the key word to the Olivet Discourse. As you read it and go through, it's used so often. How did I ever miss it? And yet it's been there all the time. Now, if you go to the Greek New Testament, you will not find the actual word thelema or boulomai, which are two Greek words of about four or five that are used for the word will. You don't see that word used that often, but from the tense of the verbs that are used, it's implied, it's stated, it's a future tense. And Jesus is speaking. And when I got to thinking about this, we use the word will a lot. You know, well, I'll be seeing you tomorrow. Or, you know, we use that word without even thinking. In fact, I can almost guarantee you, as a pastor, when it comes to this word will, everybody uses it. But they don't realize that they should realize, but they don't, that it's if the Lord wills, I will. Because we are not omniscient. And we can say, and I couldn't tell you how many times people have said to me, Pastor or Jack, I'll see you at Bible study Wednesday, or I'll see you next Sunday, you know. And I've heard that so many times that I can almost guarantee you when someone says they will see you, it won't happen. Because they don't know the end from the beginning. They don't know what the future holds. But I can tell you when Jesus says it, he knows the end from the beginning. When Jesus says this will happen, it will happen. When Jesus says I will, he will. Because God cannot lie. And as you go through the words that we read in the Olivet Discourse, I can tell you, it's going to happen because Jesus said it would. And he's told us so many things. And God's Word, God has told us in his Word what the future holds. I used to love to teach eschatology. In fact, I've probably done lots of messages here at Bethel through the years on prophecy. And series, I think, a couple of times for Bethel through the week on eschatology. But I tell you, when you go through, we find that the Olivet Discourse says, here is what the future holds. And so we don't have to be anxious. God knows. We don't have to worry. God's in control. We simply need to trust him and do what this section of the Olivet Discourse tells us to do as we look at it. As we look again, going on through, before we get to two big points I want to make. You remember when I was here January 6th, and told, in conclusion, we talked about trees. I love trees. Well, this is one of my favorite trees. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This tree, most guides will tell you, is probably over 2,000 years old. Olive trees just don't die. Even when they're burned, when you think they're going to die, they sprout up, just keep sprouting up from the same roots. And this is one of those trees. And so it was in this garden somewhere. It's in two parts today that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, was praying with his disciples. It was probably in this garden that the Lord Jesus stopped with his disciples when he left the temple in the morning, afternoon, teaching his disciples as he was on his way to where he would spend the night in Bethany. And who knows? Maybe he was sitting under this tree. We don't know that. But we do know. Here's a picture of that beautiful gate from the Mount of Olives in full bloom. So I just had to share those pictures with you this morning, the trees. But let's go on. We have words of encouragement and instruction given by the Lord Jesus. He's already given some instruction in verses 8, 9 of this discourse. The disciples had asked questions, and the Lord Jesus takes that as a teaching point and begins to teach his disciples. They said, when will this happen? What's going to be the sign? Okay. And now he begins to answer those questions with his teaching. And so in verse 10 and 11, Luke's writing as a Gentile, and he's talking about the days yet to come. He's talking about things that are going to happen. And as he goes through and begins to tell them, he tells them that sometime yet future, as Dave reminded us last week, this isn't going to happen. There's going to be some other things happen before really what the answer to your question is. And so he goes through, and after he began to answer the question, he answers, starting with verse 10 and going down through verse 19, with some words of encouragement and instruction. And so he says to them, then he said to them, and I think this is crucial, this statement, then. When you read the Olivet Discourse, you'll find that it gives to us a chronology. He'll say then, he'll say and he'll give words that tell us that he's moving progressively, point by point, through different things in answer to their questions. And so he said to them, Luke says, in his time sequence here, here are things that are going to answer, that are going to happen. They're general, they're broad, they're going to become more clearly defined in the end time because we begin to have time. You get to the book of Revelation, which fulfills these prophecies in the Olivet Discourse. You'll find the detail and names, Gog and Magog and all those things. And you'll find out that he says, first of all, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, this has gone on throughout history to a degree. But I tell you, when it comes to the tribulation time, it's going to be very clear. The nations are going to be aligned. And there's not going to be any question, well, this government leader said this, but is he saying that just to please this person? Well, we're going to know in the tribulation period who is for Israel, who's against Israel, and what's going to happen. And he says there will be great earthquakes in various places. Well, again, earthquakes are not unusual. If you would go online and study a little bit, you'd find out that the average around the world, there's an average of 55 earthquakes every day. Okay? Now, a lot of them are very mild. In fact, since the 1st of January, there have been over 30 earthquakes in Israel. But they all range anywhere from 1.7 to the highest was 3.0. So they're not those which are so ground-shaking that they bring great destruction. But he says, there's going to be great earthquakes in various places. And then he goes on, and a great earthquake is defined as anything over 8.0 in the Richter scale. And I tell you, that will really shake you up. And there's going to be great earthquakes. There's going to be, he goes on and says, famines. Famines like you've never seen before. Famine is basically extreme scarcity of food. There's going to be pestilences. And there's going to be, pestilence is considered a fatal epidemic disease. Well, here we got another picture of it in what we've been going through. There will be fearful sights, things of terror. Luke's the only one that mentions this. But things that you won't believe what you... Now, we see so many things in television. I've seen some fearful sights in the news the last week or two, you know. Places that I recognize from Ukraine being bombed, you know. Those are fearful sights. But I tell you, it's going to be so much in that day. Great signs from heaven. And again, if you want these details of what these things are, read Revelation 6 through 18, and you get lots more detail of the events of the tribulation. Tribulation is divided into two parts, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, and the first part's going to be horrible enough, but the last half of the tribulation is going to be unbelievable in preparation for Jesus to come and to establish his kingdom. But notice he says next in his teaching and encouragement, but before these things, before you really see these things, he says, I want to tell you, you got to live in this world. Those things are coming, but till they actually happen, don't worry, don't be upset, don't live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, before those things he just talked about, in verses 10 and 11, he says, before those things happen, he says, they will, there's that word will, lay hands upon you and persecute you. Do you realize how much persecution is going on in the world today? More than any time in history, the church is being persecuted. I can name to you lots of young men in Israel. Well, they're no longer young, but when I was in India, when I was in India the first time teaching over there, as a result of the young men that were just starting ministry, over 1,200 churches have been established in India. And every one of those young men have experienced persecution, rejection by their family and all. Persecution around the world. I tell you, we really don't appreciate how secure and safe we are in Canada. Our persecution is not like they're facing in other parts of the world. But I'm suggesting we're going to see it. There's going to be more yet to come. Goes on, says, it'll turn, when they take you before kings and rulers and so on, he says, it will turn for you as an occasion for testimony. Don't throw up your hands and give up. Use the opportunity as a witness. And so he's encouraging his disciples, and he should be encouraging us today. He says, you know, the day's going to come where your parents are going to betray you and your brother's going to betray you and others. Okay? I tell you, it's happening around the world. But he says, you'll be hated. You will be. Again, notice that word will as you read through. All right? It's serious that we understand this. And, oh, man, where does time go? You guys are too easy to talk to. I'm supposed to be done a minute ago, okay? So here we go. We have, very quickly, words of admonition. He then admonishes them, and he tells them, okay, you need to really be afraid, and he's talking specifically to the Jewish people now, when you see the abomination of desolation. Read Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 27. And it tells you what's going to happen, basically, when the prince that shall come. There's going to be another world leader. It's not Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's going to make an end to transgressions and so on. But there's going to be another prince revealed. And when he comes, I tell you, you can't believe all that's going to happen. But he says, if you see it, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by nations, if you're outside the city, don't come in. If you're in the city, get out as quick as you can because of all that's going to happen. Again, read Revelation. It tells you about that. But let's very quickly now just go on to our conclusion. Remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. So how does this affect me? I don't believe I'm going to be here for the tribulation, but I am living today. And Jesus was telling his disciples, you're going to see things getting worse and worse, but it's not really going to get as bad as it can get until we're taken out, till Christians are taken away. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is going to be gone, and great terror is going to take place on the earth. The ultimate fulfillment of the Olivet Discourse prophecies will be in the 70th week of Daniel, what we know as the tribulation period. We don't need to be anxious and worried. We're told in the scriptures, be anxious for nothing. But you know, I see so many Christians that are uptight, anxious, worried about what's going on. Well, let me tell you, instead of being anxious, we need to pray and study the Word. What we see going on today, don't worry. Pray. We've been challenged a couple of times this morning that we ought to be praying for the things that are going on in the world today. We ought to be praying for Israel, praying for these things. And then we need to not only pray and study the Word, we need to stop worrying and start witnessing. I tell you, we've got an answer for the world. We tell them about Jesus Christ and this great salvation. There's no need for fear and worry because we have such a great and wonderful God. We should be using our time to witness, give a testimony. Psalm 107, verse 2 tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called to tell others about him. You're to let your light shine so that the world will see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Tell them why you're not anxious. Tell them why you're not uptight. Tell them why you're not afraid of what's going on in the world. Or are you? We shouldn't be, because we have and we serve a faithful God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the teaching that he's given to us in the Olivet Discourse. And as more will be given next week on this, help us to realize what a blessing it is to know him and to have the privilege of making him known. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.